Hey, God bless you guys. I am Chris Young, lead pastor here at Summit Church. We have two campuses. You guys are obviously joining us for the online campus, and I love that you're here. You're either checking us out maybe and deciding whether we're a good fit for you. We love that. We love that you're checking us out. Maybe you happen to be on vacation. You're unable to make it to our in-person service at the Lincoln Community Center every Sunday, 10:30 a.m. Or maybe you are in a position where you can't attend those kind of services, and so you are a regular attender. Either way, any of those, we're thrilled that you're here. Hopefully you're keeping up with all of these messages, because this has been such a good series for people. It's connected with me. I've loved being in the middle of this and just digging deeper. And each week I get more and more excited about the messages, and it is really connecting with you as well. So I say that because if you've missed any of the prior messages, it's worth going back. Go on a Netflix binge of these messages and knock out the first three. And then this one is just a continuation of what God's doing in us and through us. And this message series is called Five Stones. And you really do have to be at the beginning to kind of figure out why we do that. But I'm going to hop right into a passage that's actually going to sort of reference that. And then we're going to hop into what I think is, so far, in my opinion, this is my favorite message. I believe it's one of the most pivotal and important messages of this series. And we're going to hop right in because I don't want to waste any time at all. 1 Samuel 17, 48 through 50. It's going to be right below me on the screen. And you can pull out one of these. This is called a Bible. And with our digital technology, it's so hard to find people actually reading a Bible. But something we're doing in the in-person services is every person, we want to walk out with one of these, and we've got an amazing deal on them. These are $25 Bibles, and we're just going to try and cover most of our costs. They cost us about $7 apiece. We're just charging $6 apiece. So if you want to contact Jamie, Jamie.Antle, at mysummit.church. She's on the website as well for contact her and just say you want to come by and pick one of these up. You're going to find out a little bit more about that later. But read along in your word. Read along on the screen below me. Read along on your app if you like. As the Philistine, that's Goliath, moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet him. He reached into his bag and he took out a stone. He put it in a sling, and he slung it at Goliath, and the stone hit him, Goliath, on the forehead, sank into his head, and he fell to the ground on his face. And so David won the fight against Goliath with a sling and a stone, and he struck down the Philistine and killed him. He did it without even using a sword. And so I talked last week about the fact that David put into his bag five stones. He only needed one to kill Goliath, but the reality is David didn't know how many he would need for this battle. He didn't know if he'd miss. He didn't know if the first one would kill him. He didn't know if he would be accurate. He didn't know if it would stun him, if it would hit its mark. He didn't know any of those things, but David confidently carried five, and he pulled out the one that killed Goliath. And so we're moving through each stone, stones that I believe are going to help you and I, stones that I know are going to help you and I confront and kill the giants that we're facing in our life. And I've told you this in prior messages, giants come in all shapes and sizes. And so it's important that we stop visualizing the biggest thing we'll ever take on in our life. It just needs to be something that's overshadowing your faith, overshadowing your confidence, that's intimidating your trust and confidence in God, something that you can't stop thinking about, something that you're fearing, something that you're worrying about, something that's having you retreat in fear and insecurity. That's all it needs to be in order to be a giant. But the fact is that you and I have to have weapons when we go to face giants. And weapons are so important that it's worth spending five messages in a row talking about each of these stones as a weapon that potentially stops the giant, stuns the giant, but most importantly, kills the giant. And start with your notes, if you will. A weapon won't help me defeat a giant unless, number one, I always have it with me. I always have it with me. So here's a question for you. This is a quiz question. You know you're going to get quizzed today. When are you, here's the quiz question, when are you most likely to meet a giant in your life? When are you most likely to meet a giant? And I'm going to give you a hint as to the answer. The answer is whenever. The answer is whenever. You see, David started that day. If you look at that whole story, David started that day as a DoorDash. He was the original DoorDash delivery boy. He was the original DoorDash delivery driver. His dad said, go and meet your brothers and bring them this bread and this grain and these chunks of cheese and give them to them and their commanders and go see how they're doing. And David got up the next day with that mandate to go and deliver all of this stuff. By the end of that day, David was the world famous giant killer. You never know. I promise you, David did not set out on that day delivering that food knowing that he would be a giant killer, knowing that he would face the giant. He had to actually hear about this giant from all the soldiers. He had to witness the giant confronting the armies of Israel by himself. David had no idea he'd be confronting a giant that day. You and I, just like David, aren't going to be fortunate enough to start a day knowing that that's the day we're going to be facing a giant, much less when or where or what that giant's going to look like. If we had gone back a year ago into March or let's just say February of 2020, would we know that in just a couple weeks we'd be walking in to one of the most discouraging, frustrating, fearful, and disruptive times in our life? Would we as a country, would we as a family, would we as a nation know that we would be facing that kind of giant? And unfortunately, here's what happens, is the pandemic, I promise, has probably not had as negative of an impact on your life as maybe an issue in your marriage or an issue in your personal finances or an issue in your faith, your emotional health, your mental health, your relationship with your kids. When David met Goliath face to face, it looked as if David had come completely unprepared to that battle. It really did look like he had come unprepared. He wasn't covered in armor. He wasn't carrying a sword. He didn't carry a spear to attack Saul from a distance. He wasn't protecting himself with a shield. David came to battle only carrying, and Saul remarked on this, only carrying his shepherd's staff, a stick in his hand, like he was there to swat away a pesky dog. And Goliath didn't even realize that David had the opportunity to have all of that on. So he angrily called out David for coming to battle with only a stick in his hand, like he was there to swat away a stray dog. What Goliath didn't even realize was that David had the chance to show up to that battle with a helmet on, with body armor on, with a shield in his hand, with a sword on his side, with a spear, with everything that Goliath had won so many battles and so many victories wearing. David had the chance to wear it and he did not. And here's why, because David wanted to go into battle with the weapons that he had won victories with, not that he had seen others win victories with. Because David, remember, was a shepherd. He wasn't a warrior. He wasn't a soldier. He wasn't somebody who had gone into battle many, many times before, but he was somebody who had killed predators, who had protected his sheep and protected his own life. David wanted a weapon that was plentiful and that could be found anywhere and was always with arm's reach. Listen to what it says in 1 Samuel 17, 38 through 40 again. You've already heard this passage before. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. I can't go in these, David protested. I'm not used to them. So David took them off. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream, and he put them into his shepherd's bag. You see, to a soldier, this looks ridiculous. To a soldier, this looks moronic. It looks stupid. It looks ignorant. It looks underprepared. It looks like you don't take the battle in front of you seriously. But David was going up against an enemy that in his mind he had already gone up to many times before, something that roared, something that intimidated, something that stomped around, but something he could take out with something that he had had in his life over and over and over again. problem is you and I think that we can run into battle with nothing in our hands, with nothing in our shepherd's bag, with no smooth stones in our hands, and God will provide in the moment. And I'm telling you, that's not actually how it works. Listen to Ephesians 6, 13 and 17. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Put on salvation, your relationship with Jesus Christ, your forgiveness through Jesus, as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, which is the word from God. David didn't come unprepared. David came prepared with armor that no one had seen before. And I want you to hear me. God doesn't want you to go into any battle with any giant unprepared. It's just that giants don't recognize the armor you're covering yourself with and the weapons that you're wearing. David went into battle with stones in his hand when everyone else was going into battles with armor, with swords, with spears. Ephesians 6 actually gives this long description of what the full armor of God is, but it says that the weapon is the word of God, that the sword of God is the word of God, the sword we use to attack, to defend. David had many, many times fought off animals of prey that threatened him and his sheep. So he practiced gathering to himself that which he could reach, sitting on a hillside, walking through a field. David could at any point pick up those stones. He became familiar with those stones. For you and I, our predators, our enemies, our giants, they're not going to be animals. They're not going to be animals of prey. They're not going to be coyotes and foxes and bears and lions. They're not even really going to be people. I want you to hear this. Our enemies are going to be things that can't be seen with the human eye. The kind of giants that will target the weaknesses of our spiritual health. I'm going to say that again. The kind of giants, they're going to target the weakness of our spiritual health so that those giants can pummel our mental and emotional health day after day so that it can force a wedge, that giant can force a wedge between us and our spouse so that there's resentment and anger and division. He would love nothing more than to break us up. The giant's going to hopefully blindfold us so that we are kept from seeing God's plan, God's purpose, God's direction, God's wisdom and goodness in our life. That giant wants to confuse you so that you believe the truth is a lie and lies are the truth. You see, and when you go into battle, you need to have a weapon with you that can combat all of those things, all of the attacks of that giant. And that weapon is, listen, God's written word, the Bible. It's that simple. I know this seems very, very Sunday schoolish, but it's so important that you and I begin to have this ongoing daily love affair with the weapon that can defend you and the weapon that can attack the giant that goes up against you. So listen to what it says in Psalms 119, 9 through 16. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I've tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. I've hidden your word in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. I praise you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. I have recited aloud all the regulations that you've given us. And you're getting maybe confused and thinking this sounds very rule-based and law-based. The word of God are these boundaries that David is celebrating. I have rejoiced in your laws as much as in your riches. I will study your commandments and reflect in your ways. I will delight in your decrees and not forget your word. Let me just tell you what that says. This is a celebration of the weaponry of God's word. I'll obey your word so that I can defeat the sin that destroys me and defeat the giant that's trying to keep me from being who I'm supposed to be. I'll look for you in your word. I don't want to drift further from you. I'll memorize your word so that I can easily reach it. I'll memorize it so that I can easily grasp it, so that I can go into that shepherd's bag of my heart and pull out scripture to defeat the sin that defeats me. I'll speak your word out loud so that I can have my own ears hear the kind of words that defeat the thoughts in my head that defeat the senseless things that I've said. How many senseless, worthless things have you said this week that didn't add value to your life or anyone else's life? When you speak the word of God, the Bible says that word never comes back void. It doesn't come back empty. It always produces something. I stutter your word. I meditate on your word so that I hold its truth inside my mind, and I defeat the thoughts that try and take my mind captive. And then I celebrate your word with repetition so that I never forget the goodness of God. Second is this: a weapon won't help me defeat a giant unless I commit to learning how to use it. I commit to learning how to use it. So listen, guns are a very, very hot topic right now, and rightfully so. There have been two tragic mass shootings within a span of a week. And it's not certainly the first time we've heard of this kind of shooting. It's happened in movie theaters. It's happened in malls. It's even happened at a number, sadly, of schools. And when these tragedies happen, there's always this big, fierce debate at homes, at workplaces, in churches, across the news, and of course with politicians, and everyone's wanting to talk about how to stop gun violence. And really, what they're arguing over isn't the idea of trying to stop the use of guns. Listen closely to me. Nobody's trying, I don't think, typically aren't trying to argue over how to use a gun or who should use a gun. They're talking about the misuse of a gun, the misuse of a gun. And I'm fairly confident, hopefully, that every mentally stable person and every sane and caring individual, every thoughtful and reasonable man and woman can come to an agreement that all of us want to stop people from misusing a gun or any other weapon that can cause that kind of mayhem and death. Any thinking person wants to stop people from misusing that weapon. Here's how I know that to be true, because many of you are loving parents who are maybe well through your active parenting years, or maybe you're in the middle of parenting right now and you have young children and you spend time teaching them what they should do with something and what they should not do with something. Scissors are a big thing, right? In schools, we have all those little flat-tipped, rounded tip scissors that are dull and really couldn't cut anything at all. And we try to teach kids how to properly use scissors, because kids will take off running with them. And we go, oh my gosh, they're going to poke their eye out. They're going to fall and it's going to stab right through their flesh. And we don't want them misusing scissors, right? Or an electrical outlet. They're all over your home. They power your home, everything that you have inside, from your iPad to lamps to your TV to your computer to appliances. You need those electrical outlets. But what you don't want is your little one sticking a fork in there, sticking some paper clip in there, misusing that outlet and experiencing a lot of pain. Or maybe drinking one of the many chemicals you have in your house that's, when it's used correctly, will clean your house, make your house smell better, or possibly you pour it into your radiator in your car and it helps keep your engine cool and preserves the life of your car. But if it's misused, it can be toxic and poisoning. So listen, this may come as an enormous surprise to you. The word of God is just like a gun. It can be used exactly as it's intended to be used, as a weapon that defends you, that protects you, and that defeats the giants that come against you, that try to destroy your life. Or it can be misused and abused to cause all kinds of confusion, to cause pain, to cause poisonous half-truths or counterfeit portrayals of God, what he wants for us and what he doesn't want for us. We can absolutely destroy the lives of ourselves and the people around us by misusing the word of God. And one of the greatest misuses of God's word is to believe that it is a tool and a weapon to be used on everyone else, but not on ourselves, right? We love to turn the word of God on other people, to judge the world around us, to tell the world what they're doing wrong, to teach all these people how bad they are. And we march and we rant and we put up our picket signs and we say how people are offending God, and we rarely use the word of God on ourselves like we should. But the true effectiveness of God's word is a weapon that opens us up and exposes what's wrong on the inside, what's destroying us and what's attacking us, because that's where your giants live. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desire. It's literally a Star Wars lightsaber that spills our spiritual guts out, but keeps us alive so that we can begin to attack the cancer that's inside of us. The good and the bad is exposed. But when the word of God is misused, it's like a gun in the hands of a destructive, unstable killer, someone who's incapable of seeing, valuing, and loving others as God does. And I'm telling you, there's so many believers, so many people who claim to be Christians who are abusing the word of God and beating people with it and attacking people with it instead of turning it on themselves and finding out what giants are killing them from the inside. It's meant to be a scalpel that surgically removes that which is destroying us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is inspired by God. And it literally means it's breathed from the mouth of God. And it's useful. Here's what it's used for: to teach us what's true. God's word is truth. And God's word teaches us what's not true. It makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it, all of that, God's showing us what's wrong and what's right in our lives, showing us the difference between right and wrong, showing us what's true and not true. All of that helps prepare us and equip us to do God's good work. If you want to live your highest and best life, you have to turn that sword on yourself and open up your spirit and soul and let your spiritual inside spill out and begin to cut away. And when you run across those scriptures that rub you the wrong way and you don't want to agree with them and you would rather, you're tempted to change the word of God instead of change your perspective on the word of God. Just remember what David said in Psalm 119, 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect. It gives us new strength. It's like the vaccine that gets in and kills the disease. The laws of the Lord, they can be trusted. You don't trust your heart or your mind because it's an error. They make childish people, the laws of the Lord make childish people wise. See, you and I have to grow up in a lot of the ways we think. The rules of the Lord are right. They're not wrong, they're right. They give joy to our hearts. The commands of the Lord shine brightly. They give light to our minds. They enlighten us as to what is true, what is right. The law that brings respect for the Lord is pure. It teaches us to acknowledge who God is and honor him for who he is. It lasts forever. It is timeless and it doesn't change with culture. The commands of the Lord given are true and all of them are completely right. Third and finally is this, a weapon won't help me defeat a giant unless I can actually put it to use. So listen, Lisa's super committed to working out every day. And I get it. I think she feels a lot of pressure to stay as fit and in shape as I am. I understand what it would be like living with me. So she feels compelled to work out every day. I kid, I joke. She's so much more committed to that than I've ever been or ever will be. And one of the things she does in addition to this routine she does, she follows these fitness gurus on YouTube, and she does these crazy intense workouts, and we have this equipment in our garage, and she works out on all that. She goes for runs, and when she goes for runs, I don't feel safe with her just going out by herself at any time of the day without a little bit of protection, a weapon in her hand. And so what I ask her to do is carry a canister of pepper spray when she goes running for dogs or coyotes or some creepy dude who needs a face full of mace to remember his place and who he should talk to and who he shouldn't. And I have a reminder to have it with her at all times. It only works when you have it with her. I make sure that she understands how to use it. You flip up the protection button. You push your thumb down on the activate button. You point it at their face and try and get it all over them, how to aim it, all of that. I make sure that she knows how to use it. But listen, with her having it and knowing how to use it, they're completely meaningless unless she actually pulls it out and uses it when she needs to use it, right? Because any good tool or any good weapon, it doesn't matter if you have it with you all the time, if you know how to use it all the time, but won't actually use it. From a screwdriver to a weapon, you can be experts on it, you can know everything you need to know about it, but unless you're putting it to use and applying it to the job at hand, it doesn't actually matter. So what good is the Word of God? What good is Scripture? What good is the Bible? To know it, to study it, to know everything about how to use it and how to apply it, but not actually rightly apply it when you need it in your life. What good is that for any believer? And I'm going to tell you that that happens all the time with you and I. With those who claim to be followers of Christ, we have the Word of God accessible to us. We know how to use it because the Bible clearly tells us how to apply it to our lives, but we are impotent in our application of it. So the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is actually written to primarily Jewish Christians, Jews who had become Christians, who had adopted Christianity as their new faith, who were under a lot of pressure from, we'll call them Orthodox Jews, who rejected Jesus as the Savior and wanted these Jews to continue in their Jewish traditions and abandon their Christian faith. Here's what the author of Hebrews wrote. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, by this time, you should be teachers of the Word, not just students of the Word. You should actually be teaching yourselves and others. But in fact, you need someone to teach you all over again the basics of what the gospel says. You need even the simple truths of God's Word. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk is still a baby. That person does not want to learn about living a godly life. He's talking about choosing infancy over choosing maturity. Solid food is for those who are grown up. They have trained themselves to tell the difference between good and evil by knowing this, by knowing how it works, and then by actually letting it affect the way you live. And that shows that they have grown up. Here's what that says. You have everything at your disposal that you need. You should be teaching this instead of just consuming it. You should be giving it back. Like a mother bird, you should be taking in that food and then going and feeding it to younger believers, giving it out to those who need to know the truth. You've been taught how to apply it, but you'd rather have someone continue to carry the weight of your Christian experience. This is a pandemic bigger than COVID that has infected churches all across the planet of people who want the church, who want the pastors, who want the ministries of the church to do all the heavy lifting in their Christian walk. It's like having an overgrown baby who just wants to be breastfed. Have you ever met, and listen, I think I celebrate breastfeeding. I think it's something that God has given us. And so I'm not an anti-breastfeeder kind of guy. I think it's what it's the best option when it can happen. But there is a time to cut off a child. Can we all agree with that? Your junior hire shouldn't still be breastfeeding. It's creepy. It's weird, right? And we as followers of Christ should not still be wanting pastors and teachers in the church to do all of the feeding. We should be consuming this on our own. You see, all of God's word is steak. It's just we want to nibble around at the sides. We would rather have breast milk. We would rather be infants, all of this. So I'm going to tell you this. If you ever hear someone say, I don't go to that church anymore because they don't preach the meat of the word, you need to step back because I promise you they have a filled diaper. Because all of this is steak. And if they had any maturity, they don't need a church feeding them. That church doesn't feed me. I don't get fed at that church. Hebrews said it's our responsibility to feed ourselves. Do you think it's Chili's responsibility or Kobe Teppanyaki or Taco Bell's job to feed you? When you're there, you get fed there. But what do you do the other times when you're not there? You've got to feed yourself, right? 2 Timothy 2:15, the Apostle Paul was writing to his young protege, Timothy, and he said this, do your best to please God. Be a worker. Work hard. Be a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. You can look at every area of your life and go, I'm doing the work in that area of life. And then he says, teach the message of truth correctly. And here's the warning. Paul challenges Timothy to stand on his own, do his own work, stand on his own two feet, and live a life of merit that's pleasing to God. And then he says this, apply God's truth, apply God's word in the right way. In other words, don't twist it to please people. And don't bend it or shape it to conform to your will, to your needs, to your desire, to your wants. Apply God's truth the way it's supposed to be applied. Now, we live in a generation where too many Christians have embraced the idea that, listen to me, and I'm closing right now, which God's commandments have to be culturally appropriate. And we're going to decide which one of those we're going to follow and which ones we're going to cancel. Which of God's decree of what's right and what's wrong we're going to allow to stand and which ones we're going to tear down and dismantle. Which gods of eternal truth, which ones of God's eternal truth that we're going to listen to and which ones we're just going to overtly ignore. I want to tell you something. I'm going to end right now with this. I'm going to tell you that you need to hear this if you aspire, if you call yourself to be a follower of Christ. The Bible is not a Wikipedia article that you and I get to contribute to, that you and I get to edit, that we get to take away from, that we get to assess whether it's accurate or truthful or not. It's not a book of opinions that you and I get to weigh our two cents and go, well, what I think really God meant to say here, and we get to change it around and add our opinion to it. It's not one of our school textbooks that's being rewritten by woke professors who want to reimagine the past and eliminate everything that makes us feel uncomfortable or offends us. Listen, we do not get to go into the Word of God and have it stop calling sin sin. We don't get to interact with God's Word like that. I want you to hear this, that this is the eternal, inerrant, which means without mistake, Word of God that is breathed from God Himself to human authors to pen what God wanted to say to His creation. And it is penned by the Creator of the universe Himself. And you get one of two options. You can accept this as God's perfect eternal word, or you can reject all of it. But what you don't get to do is take this and pick it apart and make the parts you like into a bunch of inspirational Instagram quotes that help you feel better about your lukewarm, spiritually ambivalent, fence-straddling, living on a ventilator, kind of hanging in there kind of Christianity that doesn't actually impact your life, doesn't actually lead you to God's highest and best, doesn't actually help impact anybody's life around you, doesn't introduce the truth to anyone because you can't quite decide on what the truth is. Romans 1:16 says this, "For I am not the least bit embarrassed about the gospel. I won't shy away from it because it is God's power to save every person who believes." I want you to listen to me. This book will devastate your will. This book will destroy your selfish ambitions. This book will dismantle and destroy the sins in your life if you will use it the way you're supposed to. You will never apologize for God's truth because you realize that God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God's ways are higher than your ways. You will celebrate the decrees, the laws, the boundaries, the guardrails of this word, and you will let it impact and change your life. And I promise you this, people will be drawn to that. You don't have to turn this on people. People aren't your enemy. You turn this on the giants that are destroying your mental and emotional and marital and financial and physical health. You turn this on the things that are destroying you from the inside out, and people will see new life in you because of the weapon that you carry around, the Word of God in your life, the Scripture stone that you carry to defeat every giant who seeks to destroy you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm going to pray for you right now. God, thank you for every believer who is going to begin a love affair with your word, who's going to let it devastate their own personal will, let it wreck their personal ambitions, their selfish desires. God, I thank you for what changes have come in my life because I've let that lightsaber, that sword, cut into me and spill me out and show me what's wrecked in my life, what's destroying me from the inside out, to identify the giants that want to destroy my family, that want to destroy my spirit, that want to destroy everything that I value, that want to separate me from you, that want to make me selfish, that want to make me sinful, that want to, I want to identify every giant. I want to stab it with your word, God, and I want to bring life back to me. I want to celebrate your decrees because they are my salvation. I thank you for every person that's beginning that journey today or returning to that journey, that has scripture available to them, that knows how to use it, but applies it to their lives. And I thank you for the change that will come in us because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.